Good morning, Luke 19 this morning, and we will see Jesus head into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and begin his final week in this chapter. But prior to that, in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, tax collectors were very much unliked by the Jews, especially if they were Jewish. And Zacchaeus' name has Hebrew roots. I believe he likely did come from, a family line of Jewish origin. So for him to collect taxes for the Roman Empire made the Jews dislike him all the more. You might recall that, the Pharisees, anytime Jesus was with tax collectors and sinners, they really thumbed their noses at him. And Jesus seems to be indicating to them, you guys just don't have it right. You don't understand that I've come to seek and save those that are lost. And Jesus spent a lot of time with outcasts and people that others would reject. So there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Jesus' fame had spread. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. We learn about that in the Gospel of John in the not-too-distant past. So his name was well-known, and people were beginning to crowd around him, and Zacchaeus couldn't see because of the crowd. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he, Jesus, was about to pass through that way. And, this guy really wanted to see Jesus. I mean, he ran ahead, he climbs a tree, not a very noble thing to do, but man, he didn't care. All he wanted to do was see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus not only saw him, but then said, you know what? I see this guy's effort. I see this guy's desire. I see that others would reject him. I'm going to go out of my way, even in front of the crowd, to say, I want to spend some time with you. I definitely believe Jesus is making a point and that he also has a care. He cares for Zacchaeus. And when they saw it, and this is the Pharisees and the crowd, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Typical attack, right, that we've seen. And, this is Jesus' heart, but he could be with sinners and not sin. And may we be strong enough to be that way as well, so that we can seek those who are lost but yet not engage in the sin of the lost. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And it appears that Zacchaeus, out of faith in Jesus, although not discussed, but many times works can be a evidence for our faith. And Jesus knows. He can look inside of us and he already knows whether we're people of faith or not. And he sees Zacchaeus saying how he wants to be generous towards others and give back. And he sees Zacchaeus' faith, and he's just like, you know what? This is a son of Abraham, and I've came to seek and save people like this. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Now, they is an audience that still contains crowd and Pharisees. Now, this is interesting. This parable that Jesus is going to share is very similar to the parable that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 25. However, in Matthew 25, Jesus shares the parable likely just to his disciples and also on one of the last evenings of his life, in the last week of his life as he was in Jerusalem. In this particular case, Jesus is sharing this parable on the road to Jerusalem. He has not yet got to Jerusalem, and the parable is a little different. So, and the crowd that is listening is different. So I'm going to assume that Jesus shared a similar parable on more than one occasion. And, you know, we do that, right? I mean, it happens a lot that I'll share a similar story to share a point. And so I'm sure Jesus did too. He had some good parables and stories to share. And sometimes they may have even been changed slightly to reflect the audience that is in his midst. And this one does that. So while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now, they're looking for a king to rule and reign and put the Jews back in power and not be suppressed by the Roman Empire. And they're looking for that to happen now. And Jesus knows that's not what's going to happen now. So he's going to share a parable to illustrate what's going to be important until he really does come in that way, because he is going to come in that way one day. It's just not now. So this parable is going to reflect that. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And I believe that this is a picture of Jesus dying, ascending, going to heaven, receiving a kingdom, and then one day returning to usher in the fullness of that kingdom. And they don't quite get all of that, I'm sure, at this moment, but that's the picture that he's giving. So then Jesus says this, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So, you know, there's this spiritual lens that we're looking at this parable in, but in a practical lens, if an owner tells his slave, here's some money, I want you to invest this, I want you to be wise with this, I want you to do something with this, and one day I'm going to come back and see how you did. And spiritually, really, this is, you know what, God has given you treasure, time, talents, and he wants you to serve his kingdom. He's already come to the earth to reveal himself. He has ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and one day he's coming back. He's given us spiritual gifts, and he's wondering and wanting and desiring that we would invest our lives to serve his spiritual kingdom now until he comes back again. And he's going to hold us to account as to how we used what God has given us for his glory. So that's what's happening here. Now, he says in verse 13, do business. So, and I would say it's not necessarily the business of making money that he is most concerned about. How are you going to do ministry? How are you going to invest into me? How are you going to honor me with all that you've been given until I come back? But in verse 14, and this is the part that's different than when he shares this in Matthew 25, he said, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And I believe that's a direct rebuke of the Pharisees and the Jews who are not willing to receive Jesus at this time. They're hating him and they're saying, we don't want this man. So for us, it would be like, you know what? We have been given gifts, time, talent, treasure to serve God. And we live in a world that doesn't always appreciate that. We live in a world that doesn't want Jesus as Lord and Savior, but that's not an excuse for us not to serve him. We need to honor him and serve him, even though the world might not always be for him. That's the way it seems very much now. So then he's coming back. So he quickly gets to that here. So in verse 15, he says, when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. So Jesus is now coming back and he's saying, hey, show me how you used your life. Show me how you invested your talent. The first appeared to him saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas more. So this guy invested it and doubled his money. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And, you know, it's true that his church is going to rule and reign with him in his eternal kingdom. Those who have believed in him are going to have even greater blessing because of how they've lived for him now. The second came saying, your mina master has made five minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over five cities. And, you know, not everyone's given the same skills, the same talent, the same treasure, the same responsibility. You know, we all have different gifts and God wants to use us in different ways. We don't have to do it just like someone else did, but we are to take what God has given us and invest ourselves into his kingdom. It's just going to be differently based on how we're gifted. And, you know, Jesus definitely is pleased with this person who earned five. So he gives them reign over five cities. Another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. That's really interesting. He, for some reason, is like not seeing Jesus for who he is. And, you know, he had a wrong perception and he just hid his mina and didn't do anything with it. And this would be really the person who just doesn't do anything to serve God's kingdom. His gift and his talent, time, and treasure, he just used for himself instead of to do something for the glory of God. And he said to him, by your own words, Jesus said, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And Jesus wants a return on what he's given us. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to live for him. And he's expecting that, you know what, you can't put Jesus Christ inside of someone and have them produce nothing because he's too good and too powerful. And there should be something to show for the fact that we are born again and have God living inside of us and we've directed our lives towards his purpose. So then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Isn't that interesting? The one who invested his life is even going to receive more. And this one who didn't serve God is going to get taken whatever he had away from him. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. And Jesus said, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now, in Matthew, in this similar parable, that slave gets thrown out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that was the term that was used. Basically, it appears the one who did not serve God gets thrown into hell. So, you know, every believer should be seeking to, as a result of believing, living for God. Now, in this parable that Jesus is sharing here, he doesn't say that, but he does say, even what he has shall be taken away. So that doesn't sound good, right? But listen to what he says in this one, because in this one, he's got the Pharisees and the crowd around. And remember, they didn't want to receive him as king. They hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. And so in verse 27, Jesus addresses those people, listen to this parable, and he says, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Wow. So that's the fate, you know. The fate is not good for those who reject Jesus and don't want him to be their king. And you know what? If you are listening to this, you are alive. You have opportunity. Even the thief on the cross said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, hallelujah. If you are listening, you have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then begin to invest your time and talent into his kingdom and be rewarded one day when he comes again. Hallelujah. There's a reward for following Jesus. Now, after he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is it. This is the final week. This is the triumphant entry. And when he approached Bethpage in Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, this is the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem, and there were two towns on the other side of that mount. And then eventually you'd come down that Mount of Olives and down at the valley there before you'd head up to the Temple Mount. And he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. It's like Jesus had it all set up. This is just another miracle, a different kind, but indeed a miracle. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now, in Old Testament days, when someone would be made king, there were instances where they would get on a colt and ride into town, and people would hail him king. And, you know, Jesus is going to do that, and he is a king, and this is going to get him killed. You know, there were many times he tried to downplay things during his ministry because he didn't want to, I believe, have it be that he goes to the cross before his time. But now it is his time, and this week on Passover, he is going to go to the cross. So he does something to even raise more attention by riding into town as a king. So they brought the Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And this is where they also put palm branches down. You could read about that in Matthew. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And this is where they also sang in other gospel accounts, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the phrase Hosanna means "save us now." And it still illustrates the timing of the now that they thought Jesus might usher in his physical kingdom now. But he did save us now. He saved us through being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's coming back one day in the way they expected him, but that's not going to be now. So now he's going to die as our Lamb. Hallelujah. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they hate this, that he's being hailed king. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." What a phrase. The stones will cry out for Jesus if the people don't, because he is worthy of praise. Hallelujah. So when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And he's sad, you know, that these people that he came to die for are going to reject him. And listen to what he says. As he weeps, he's saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace." You know, Jesus is bringing peace. He's going to reconcile people to God who've been divided from God because of their sin. And he's going to take their sin and bring them back together with God, but they just don't get it. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. And you know, Jews who are open are going to come to Jesus. In fact, many thousands of Jews are going to see Jesus as the Messiah, but many of the leaders and others are going to reject him, and their hearts are going to be hardened, and they're not going to receive Jesus. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Now, Jesus is visiting right now. He is revealing who God is to them. And because they're not going to recognize him, he's going to allow Jerusalem to be torn down. And this very well may refer to the fact that in 70 AD, the Jerusalem got torn down. And, you know, Jesus basically ended the sacrificial system in himself But because the Jews didn't receive him, he had a different way. In God's sovereignty, it appears that God had a different way of ending the Jewish sacrificial system some 37 years later, when Jerusalem and the temple was torn down by the Roman Empire. And that's when the Jews stopped offering sacrifices because they no longer had a temple. And they still no longer have a temple. Isn't that interesting? Now, they're back in their land, but they don't have a temple, and they don't sacrifice any longer since the temple was destroyed. So they didn't recognize him. Now, many have. Hallelujah. Like I said, Judaism is actually a very small faith today. Last time that I checked, it's 14th in the size of faiths in our world. It's the 14th largest, which is pretty far down the list. And that's because many Jews have come to Jesus because they've seen the evidence. I mean, here he's about to die on their Passover, and that in itself is a great evidence that Jesus shed his blood on Passover in order to save people, just like he did on the original Passover. So Jesus entered the temple, and look what he does. He began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And they have, you know, there's people exchanging money for sacrificial items, but they're, you know, animals, but they're overcharging, they're ripping people off, they're using the temple and what happens there as a means of making money, and Jesus is not pleased, and he lets them know it. And then he began teaching. He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. It was very courageous, by the way. Jesus knew that they were going to take his life, but he marches into Jerusalem anyways, and he teaches there, and they're about to arrest him, and sure enough, that's what's going to happen, and he's going to go to the cross. But they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. And people were marveling at the teaching, the miracles of Jesus, and that's why they're going to come in the cover of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to arrest him in that way instead of while he's just in the middle of the temple teaching. What a chapter we have seen. Wow. We are now to the Passion Week, and you know, this is kind of a good, you know, for those who are reading it with me right now, we're only a month away from Easter, so it's appropriate to kind of get our minds right for the season that's about to come upon us with Good Friday and the resurrection to come. Hallelujah. May we be faithful. Listen, I think the thing that God wants is he's real. He wants us to live for his priorities, and he has rewards for those who do. And may we always remember that we're here to serve the living God. And one day he's coming back. He's going to take an account of how we've served him. Let's live to honor him and receive our reward from him one day. Hallelujah. God bless you all.